Hello. If you have not listened to the introduction, which is 11 minutes long, and the link is at the top of the All Prayer Treatment page, it is suggested you do so before you pursue listening to this prayer treatment. This prayer treatment is on the topic of God. Man, the flawless perfection by reflection. Habakkuk tells us that God is of too pure of eyes to behold evil. Thanks to the discovery, founding, and leadership of Mary Baker Eddy of the Christian Science movement, we are light years ahead of anyone that came before her because she has cleared so much ground in the jungle so that we can see the light much easier and quicker than anyone prior to her existence on Earth. Of course, that excludes the real inspired ones in the biblical times up through and including Jesus and also the early church fathers, which ended about 325 AD. That was the year that the Council of Nicaea took place, and that is thoroughly explained in a book by Robert Putnam, who, second only to Mary Baker Eddy herself, was one of the finest Bible scholars. He is one of our featured authors. Mary Baker Eddy provides us three introductory quotes to the textbook. The first one is from Jesus: "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The second one is from Shakespeare: "There is nothing, either good or bad, but thinking makes it so." And the third one is from Mary Baker Eddy. It says, "Oh, thou hast heard my prayer, and I am blessed. This is thy high behest, thou here and everywhere." Everyone appears to be so busy with a life that is centered around matter. Why should we bother with learning anything about the truth that Jesus refers to in the first quote? Because what we think about, as Shakespeare says, is what brings forth our experience. If we want a life of matter, which is finite, then you're not ready to think about spirit. But if you do feel some dissatisfaction in a life built around matter, then you may be ready to explore some new avenues, completely new dimensions of thought which controls experience. If so, you've come to the right place. For Mary Baker Eddy, as the introduction explains, discovered the lost element of healing and the science that Jesus used in his healings to bring forth the beautiful results. We have a complete presentation on effective healing and how to heal everything, and right now it is on the home page with links going to supporting presentations of those topics. As stated in the presentations just referred to, everything about one's life will be affected in a very positive way, a permanent way, if one really desires to pursue the teachings of Christ Jesus, which were totally explained in their science by Mary Baker Eddy. What is so important about there being a scientific background on the healings of Jesus? Very simply this: it is like mathematics. If you multiply 3 times 9 and arrive at the correct answer of 27, And your neighbor does the same thing. And maybe a friend that you've met that lives halfway around the earth does the same thing. The reason you all get the same answer, if you understand mathematics, is that it is a science. It is not a variable such as an art that is based on individual opinion. It is something that is proven to be true as long as someone understands the science of mathematics. This is the same thing that affects the system of divine metaphysics. That's explained in the introduction. The system of divine metaphysics is explained on page 146 and 330 of the textbook, and it tells us that if we follow the letter and the spirit, then it will be effective. Do we want to have an effective, positive change in our life? We can do it without anyone else being involved. As a matter of fact, when no one else is involved, it is much better, because then you have the opportunity to communicate directly with the laws of God without any kind of personal opinion that someone else may be projecting in a conversation. Everything that anyone else says that you take to heart should be backed up by direct quotes from the Bible and Mary Baker Eddy's writings, because they've been proven to be true. The last 101 pages in the textbook of Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures is 486 healings which have been verified and confirmed. They were all published in publicly available publications from the years 1883 to 1910. That was the year of the final edition authenticated by Mary Baker Eddy, and the one we suggest everyone study, and do not study anything that was published after that unless it is an exact reprint of her final edition. One of the many advantages that anyone that is living in this era has over those living in prior eras is that we have wonderful technology available to give us the opportunity to utilize all five of our individual spiritual senses in order to understand the science behind the healings of Jesus. And we know this science is accurate because millions of people have been able to repeat the same kind of healings that Jesus proved to be only a temporary misconception of the truth about an individual as opposed to being fact. Let's discuss some of these facts in this treatment, which is entitled Man, Flawless Perfection by Reflection of God. Everything is about God, because God is all there is, and God includes the entire existence. And that means it's totally absent of any geographic limitations. God is infinite. Nothing is a restriction to God. Everything is possible for us to be understanding whatever we desire to understand about God. And this has a direct impact on every phase of our life. It elevates us to a brand new dimension that is, as mentioned, without limits. We don't have to depend on anyone else for our well-being if we depend on the one and only true God. And what is God? Mary Baker Eddy defines God as follows on page 465. Incorporeal, divine, supreme, infinite mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love. On page 587, she emphasizes a few different terms, but always includes the seven synonymous terms, sometimes in a different order for specific reasons. The first one that was quoted is in the order of the 7 days of creation. And we know that that is the proper order of mental development because it is confirmed by the Ten Commandments, the Beatitudes, the Lord's Prayer, and the definition that she uses herself, and it all is confirmed by the very first beginning of the Bible, which is Genesis chapter 1. All of these things are utilizing the same seven synonymous terms in the same exact order, and that tells us that is the order of mental development. This is so beautiful because this was only available starting when Mary Baker Eddy discovered the science of the healings of Jesus. So if it is true, if it is factual, then it doesn't change. And if it's a science, then anyone can prove it to be true for themselves in overcoming any kind of disease. And disease is a broad term which means anything that is a dis-ease, anything that is a lack of balance or a lack of wholeness, completeness, anything that is absent of harmony. Divine principle is defined as being balance and harmony and structure. Mind, among other things, has the intelligence, the wisdom, and the knowing to be able to provide the open thought to a system that applies to divine principle so that we can utilize that system, which Mary Baker Eddy defines as the system of divine metaphysics, to bring about any kind of solution that is needed to overcome any and every kind of discord. It doesn't matter whether it is classed as sin, sickness, disease, or even death. Every one of those things have been overcome by many different people who followed the system of divine metaphysics. Jesus was not alone. And an infinite thank you goes to Mary Baker Eddy for what she provided to us as a result of years of labor. She, like Jesus, was attacked continuously. Back in her day, a woman could not vote, could not own property, and was definitely not even considered a regular citizen, but a subordinate to the men. What else is there that Mary Baker Eddy tells us about God? Now, we certainly can't discuss it in a prayer treatment to any great detail because she gives us 600 pages of the textbook. Well, really 599, because the last 101 pages of the 700-page textbook is the healings as previously referred to. But on page 587, which is the glossary, that's in the textbook that is called Key to the Scriptures, she gives us this definition under G-O-O-D, adding one more letter of O to the word God. And by the way, the word God is different in various languages. In one of them, it is called mind, and good is how it is described in another one. But under the word good, in the glossary, she states that good is the following. God, Spirit, Omnipotence, Omniscience, Omnipresence, Omniaction. She further describes omniscience in other areas as being omni-intelligence, omni-wisdom, and omni-knowing. Think about omni-action. Could there be any reality to anything that is unlike God when the Bible declares God to be all? In fact, really, all in all. The first all being capitalized to mean that it is all God. In other words, the only source. So it's the source. And the second all is a lowercase a, meaning God's manifestation, which means all existence. And remember, that is without geographic boundaries. Jesus brought forth very clearly the fact that if you focus on the real man, which is a part of the topic of this prayer treatment, man that is the reflection of God, and it states that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, where it says, "And God said, let us make man after our image and likeness." And in verse 27, it says, "God made man in his image and likeness." So we're already revealed to be a reflection of God. Everything about us is a reflection of God, if we're following what it says in Genesis. It doesn't say evil. Habakkuk rules out that possibility by the quote that I gave you that says that God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. He can't behold something that he is not. That's why Shakespeare says that there's nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so. How are we thinking? What kind of ideas are we letting enter into our consciousness? If we're letting evil enter into our consciousness, then we are evil. Because we cannot have anything in thought that we are not related to. That's why it's so important to do self-examination, as did Mary Baker Eddy, every hour of the day, to make sure that her consciousness did not include any evil about anything or anyone. She absolutely separated evil from the evildoer. When Jesus experienced the three temptations following the 40 days and nights in the desert before he began his ministry, he didn't argue with the presentation of the suggestions. He refuted them by announcing the truth that was in the Bible about each one of them. He said, "That's not me. You're not talking about me, Mr. Devil. You're talking about a false representation of me, or a false representation of anyone who lets those thoughts become a part of their consciousness and lives them out. I don't do that. I'm not going to do it." And here's what the Bible says about your foolishness. And then he announces the three quotes from the Bible that totally reverse what the presentation was to him by a voice that appeared to be a man that he called the devil. The difference between devil and evil is only one letter, a D. Think of that as being a displacement. A displacement in auto engineering means the size. If you have an engine that has a displacement of 400 cubic inches, that is the dimensions of the engine. And it probably refers more to a very specific part of it, which is probably related to the power, the size of the pistons, and the revolutions, and the power that is generated, the torque, and so forth. So all of those things together probably are part of the formula that an engineer figures out as the displacement of the engine. In other words, it's giving it size. It's defining the size. When we define the size of evil, we are giving it a personality called devil. So let's not give it any displacement. Don't give it any D. Let the evil just float around and see what it does. It can do nothing. If we don't give it a home, it can do nothing. One of the three really super great practitioners that had 15-minute appointments was Wentworth Winslow. He said, think about yourself being in a room, and there's nothing in the room but two things, a telephone and a radio. And the radio is doing nothing but announcing the ideas of God, the facts about God, the laws of God, the universal laws of good. And it's tuned into station KOG, so it can only give you things that are of the kingdom of God. And where is the kingdom of God? If we let it, it's in our consciousness. It's totally portable. In fact, it doesn't even have to be portable because it's omnipresent. All we have to do is open our thought to the laws of the universe, which are the laws of God, and let ourselves be governed by them, and then we get the power that comes with them. Think of a speed limit sign on the highway. It can be out in the middle of the desert. We can either abide by it and have the assurance of the protection of what that was intended to be, or we can violate it. And maybe we will get caught, and maybe we won't. You will always be caught by the universal laws of God, which means that if you violate them, you are outside of the protection of them, outside of the power of them, the permanence of them. You're outside of the intelligence and the wisdom and knowing of them. You're outside of the principle. You're outside of the spiritual senses, outside of life, truth, and love, which are three very valuable attributes of God. So we have to make a decision. And if we don't know enough to know what is different between right and wrong, then there is a 700-page textbook called Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures that makes it very clear. And everything in there is based on the Bible. So, you got the Bible and all of Mary Baker Eddy's writings as your background to make sure you have only the facts when you study the science of the healings of Jesus. By now, you will understand that Jesus was not God. A Pharisee asked Jesus, "Good Master, how shall I obtain eternal life?" Jesus said, "Why call thou me good? There's only one good, and that is God." And then he gave him the answer to his question. The Pharisee didn't like it, because the Pharisee had a god of matter, like most of us do. It's the only thing we've known all of our lives. You need money to do this. You need a job to get money. You need a car to have transportation from point A to point B. If you have harmony in a relationship, that's better than discord. But huh, what is that? Spirit is creeping into our thought. We are understanding that it's better to have harmony than discord. That's not from evil. That's not from a belief in matter. That's probably from the belief that we experience matter in an aggressive, friction-filled format. Then, we're starting to think about, gosh, is there any kind of an alternative? When you are at that point, then you're open to what Einstein refers to as curiosity. He says, curiosity has its own reason for existing. Never stop questioning. Mary Baker Eddy says, follow me only as far as I follow the Christ. Is that humble or what? She doesn't say, I have discovered how to heal like Jesus did, and you better follow everything I tell you, or you're going to hell. Well, that's one way to approach religion. To preach that they do certain things or they're going to go to hell. And it is not described as a very pleasant place to be. But how do we get to heaven? How about if we want to get there right now? Very easy. The formula is very easy. We follow the laws of the universe. And they're not material. They're spiritual. People have wasted their entire lives trying to figure out, how did Earth get here? How did we get here? How does Earth fit into everything else we see on a clear night and see all these heavenly bodies floating around and not crashing into each other? Especially if we're looking through powerful tools such as a telescope, or even viewing images from one of the satellites that are out there with photographic equipment on it. There is a reason for a system to exist. It gives us a foundation, so we know that if we stick to the foundation, we will get results that are predetermined, just like in mathematics. If we multiply 2 times 6, it's always going to be 12. If we stick to the laws of the universe, we will always be in harmony. We will always be free of sin, sickness, disease, and even death. Not death of matter, but death of our true being. We will be free of death of our true being. We will always be in a dimension that is eternal in nature, because we're going to be reflecting the eternality of the life, which is the life from God. Not the life from matter, the life from spirit. The life which is spiritual. a very brief couple of words about each of the seven synonymous terms for God. The first one being mind, because everything starts with a light, enlightenment. Without the light, we can't see anything else. We can't see spirit, or soul, or principle, or life, truth, or love. So the first thing that has to happen is enlightenment in mental capability. And that's exactly what mind is. Anything to do with the mental is mind. Anything to do with substance is spirit. And spirit is flawless, transparent because of the flawless nature, and reflective because of one and two, the flawless nature and the transparency. And what about soul? Soul, in one of the 26 Bible lesson topics that Mary Baker Eddy gives us, is soul and body. What is body? Body, from a spiritual standpoint, is the container of all spiritual thoughts. And it can be symbolized by a beautiful tree, the fragrance of a rose, the beauty of a sunrise or a sunset. It can be symbolized in many ways, but it's all coming from a pure thought and an understanding of the difference between good and evil, right and wrong, true and false. That's called discernment. Discernment is called vision. What about hearing? A second of the five senses that we depend on. If we look it up in a wonderful dictionary called the Noah Webster 1828 edition, and it's been republished in its original exact text format, we find that understanding is a very important word that defines hearing. What about feeling? What about smell? What about taste? We have all of these things on our website, and right now it's on the home page under the five spiritual senses. We always want to realize that the only true substance is spirit. When we accept that, then we can start edging into looking for spiritual things instead of material things. Spiritual thoughts instead of material thoughts. Spiritual solutions instead of material solutions. The next term is principle. And that's already been mentioned, that it has to do with balance, harmony, system, from mind that is applied to the structure of principle. The next one is life. Life is living the qualities of God. It's putting what we've learned from mind, spirit, soul, and principle into application. And how about truth? It says, are you staying on track? Are you sticking to the truth? Or are you deviating in what you're thinking, saying, and doing? Truth includes motive. It includes the action as a result of the motive. Truth is consciousness. What are we conscious of? That is what is true to us, whether it's right or wrong. So we want to make sure that we only let the consciousness of God be our truth. The same consciousness that Jesus permitted to be his truth. Remember, Jesus said he's not God, Why call thou me good? There's only one good, and that is God. And then I read you the definition from Science and Health of what good is. Sure enough, it is God. It is spirit, not matter. It is omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, and omniaction. Can there ever be an accident, since God is too pure to behold evil, and God is all action? An accident is a misrepresentation of harmony. If we get off track, if we deviate from truth, then we will experience accident, whether it's seeing an accident or being involved in one. It's going to be a part of our life, unless we realize that God is the only action. What do you think would happen if there was a tragic accident, a train wreck, or an automobile accident, or a truck accident, any kind of an accident in a laboratory of chemicals? How about an accident with the atomic bomb? Any kind of an accident can be voided if the thought about it is the truth instead of error. So if there was an accident, and let's suppose you had every one of the 8.3 billion people, that's the estimate of the world population of planet Earth, if every one of those individuals thought about the accident of its true nature of being a misstatement, a misrepresentation, a misvisualization of the truth, the effect of the accident would be totally nullified. That's exactly what would happen. Mary Baker Eddy had 10 or 15 people living in her home with her, and she said, before you give me an application, this was to the board of directors of the church, before you give me an application of somebody that I want to consider, make sure they know how to control the weather. And make sure they know how to control electricity. You see, electricity is the most ethereal nature of matter, but it's still matter. So she wanted to make sure, even though it appears to be independent of something that is opaque, that you can see, and something you think you can touch, we have to see how they handle the most ethereal nature of what appears to be matter. And the same with the weather. She had a team in her home that were ready to work on the weather anytime inclement weather tried to be an interference in the activities of the home of Mary Baker Eddy. She was working on very important matters. It had to do with all humanity. She did not want even the weather to try to interfere. What are some of the claims that could be placed on a newborn baby? In fact, it could be placed on anybody at any stage of their life. And what it amounts to is it's an absence of truth taking many forms. Evil, remember, is without the D, no displacement, no personality. We have to separate the evil from the personality, otherwise another personality could come along and assume all of the same features of that particular evil. So getting rid of a person doesn't get rid of evil. Getting rid of a person only gets rid of a decoy. Evil works on deceit and decoy. Have you ever heard of Bruce Lee? Bruce Lee is arguably the absolute best martial artist of all time. He was dimensions above everyone else. No one could hit him. And he didn't need to hit anyone else. What he did was become a master of how the body functions, and therefore before the punch even left the thought of the individual to come forth in a physical action, Bruce Lee knew about it. Because the message of the thought was carried out in various forms of the body. A punch doesn't begin with the fist. It ends with the fist. It begins with the thought. And the thought then transmits to very likely the furthest part of the body away from the fist, such as the foot. So all he had to do was analyze the sequence that would be taking place to bring forth some physical part of the body that was intended to make contact with the opponent, and in this case it was Bruce Lee, and then all Bruce Lee had to do was to move out of the way before the fist ever left the position it was in before it moved. So what happens if someone puts all of their force into a part of their body and it misses the object? It's out of balance. It's so out of balance that if you do what Bruce Lee often did, and that was just to use a finger to move the fist after it was already totally extended, because it would only take a finger to do it. It would only take a few ounces of pressure, and you could move that arm wherever you wanted it. So he would move it just a little bit to throw the individual out of balance, and the next thing the individual knew was he was on the floor. Bruce Lee learned how to disappear and throw the other individual off balance in a different direction if he wanted him to do it, or he didn't even have to touch him. He could just fall flat straight ahead, or he could go around in a twirl if he would just press on the wrist with a little bit of pressure, tiny amount, ounces versus pounds. And then the very interesting thing about Bruce Lee is as soon as the man fell on the floor by his own misdirected weight and misdirected direction and orientation, then he would start talking to the individual. If he was out of breath, he'd wait till he got his breath back. He would start talking to the individual and tell him what he did wrong. He said, "You're down there because you did this, that, and the other. I'm up here without a finger touching me because I knew how to disappear from where you were intending to hit me." He became friends with everybody that tried to fight him. And the enlightened ones would come to his gym for training. Come to his training facility. Many of the very famous actors and some of the actresses received training from Bruce Lee, Steve McQueen, Lee Marvin, John Wayne. They were considered he-men and their bodyguards. The ones that had him, they came for training because they were doing it all wrong. They were thinking of matter instead of the science, and therefore they would always come across someone that was bigger, stronger, faster. But if they elevated their thought to a totally different level of intelligence, they couldn't be defeated. because no one else was taking the time to think. They were acting like an animal on emotion. One of his more interesting subjects was Muhammad Ali. He was famous for his dancing. He was a great fighter. But he couldn't touch Bruce Lee. But he recognized intelligence. So he went for training. Joe Louis, the world champion. And he defended his title, I think, 25 times during the 8 years that he was world champion. He watched Bruce Lee train himself. And after watching him a few minutes, he didn't say anything to Bruce Lee because Bruce Lee was in an exercise area in a hotel where they both were staying. So he didn't want to interfere, but he told a friend after he left the area, he said, "You know, Bruce Lee never fights. He disappears." And that's exactly right. What do you think we should do with evil? Do you think we should fight evil? Or do you think we should disappear? It doesn't mean we ignore the evil. Bruce Lee did not ignore the evil. He figured out what the evil was going to do in advance. And then he disarmed evil. That's what we do. If we're intelligent. If we're reflecting the intelligence of God, we will disarm evil. We will learn everything there is to know about evil, and we will disarm it so that it is totally inoperative, invalid. It turns into a state of confusion. Doesn't know what to do. It attacks itself. All we have to do is be patient and let it destroy most of itself and then do a cleanup on any residual, because we don't let any of it into our consciousness. We only recognize it for what it is and act accordingly. So what do you think are some of the things that we have to be aware of in order to overcome every possible evil that could present itself? And remember, evil cannot do anything unless we open the door and let it in, our thought. But the more advanced we become, the more deceptive evil is in trying to mock the truth. So we always have to be alert. Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain. He thought they were his three best disciples. And he said, "Watch while I'm gone, because I'm going to go further up the mountain and you can't come with me." When he came back down the mountain, what were Peter, James, and John doing? Sleeping. Sleeping. They lost a golden opportunity. Peter and James, they didn't have a very good ending. John did. He ascended from the island of Patmos. In fact, overcoming being boiled in oil and not letting it kill him, he was entitled to talk to Jesus again. So after the ascension of Jesus, Jesus came back and met him on the island of Patmos. This is all explained by the wonderful Bible scholar referred to you, Robert C. Putnam. He has a book called 10 Bible Lessons, and in it he covers the entire Bible and Mary Baker Eddy and Christ Jesus. 169 pages in the book tells everything there is to know about the Bible and Mary Baker Eddy, and Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean you can get by without reading any of the works of the Bible, or Mary Baker Eddy, or Christ Jesus, the New Testament. The first 8 lessons are on the Old Testament. Lesson 9 is on Christ Jesus. And lesson 10 is on Mary Baker Eddy. It is a summary, like an index. And there are a large number of references that need to be read in the first 8 chapters. It's all from the Bible. And chapter 9 is from the Bible. Chapter 10 is from Science and Health. So you need to be prepared to know what he's going to tell you as a summary by reading the things that are recommended. But that is the quickest way to understand the Bible, and it's a wonderful thing in understanding Jesus and Mary Baker Eddy. Highly recommended. Highly recommended. Mary Baker Eddy recommended everyone be a Bible scholar. And this is the way you can do it. You could divide up the year, 12 months, and you could focus on one Bible lesson every few weeks. And at the end of 1 year, you would be finished. And you'll probably want to go over it again. If you want to learn the 7 synonymous terms for God, one of the best references in the world is by the founder of the Mary Baker Eddy Institute. Helen Wright wrote her final book in the year 2000 entitled Your Divinity Revealed. According to the Christian calendar, she was 100 years old when she wrote that book. She was an avid writer, but that was her final. And boy, it is excellent. Chapters 4 through 10, each one devoted to one term. 4 is devoted to mind, and 5 is devoted to spirit, and so forth. Following the order of Genesis chapter 1. And remember what was said earlier about all of these things being coordinated and perfect alignment, and it's in the website, on the website, in the menu under comparison, comparing all of those things together, and you can see how they all are in total alignment with each other. Now that's got to tell you that it is truth. Truth. The 7 terms for God. Genesis chapter 1, the 10 commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord's Prayer. And they all line up with the definition of God given to us by Mary Baker Eddy. 6 themes, all in alignment. You can't get any better than that. Where do you think we begin if we want to nullify any possible disease, sin? And of course, disease is anything that's not harmonious. So you don't even have to talk about sin or sickness or death, because disease says it all. So what do you think? Suppose a child was born and they were given a disease announced by the doctors, if they were attended by a doctor. And it said, this child will never be able to learn like normal children. It won't be able to reason. It won't be able to memorize. It won't be able to read like a normal person. It will not be coordinated because there's a problem with motor development. Everything you can imagine would be a problem for this child. It looked different. The bone structure of the head was different. It's got a weak heart. Can you imagine all of those things being placed on an individual by a doctor that knows nothing about God? That's what they do. They claim there's something wrong with the chromosomes. Too many of one kind and too little of another and so forth. An imbalance. And that causes all these other problems. I know of a family that had that situation. The mother and father were very young. They were in their 20s. They went to a Christian Science practitioner. The practitioner said, write down everything the doctor tells you. The mother and the baby were still in the hospital. And then the next day, go back and see him. Write down everything they tell you. And then call me. He called the practitioner, the father did. The mother was in the hospital with the child. He said, do you see anything strange about this, about what they told you? The father, the husband, was very observant. He was a researcher by profession. He said, yes, they're telling me almost the opposite the second day that they told me the first day. Should I just wait till this is all over and then just listen to the last thing they say? The practitioner said, I wanted you to understand that they're not talking about facts. Because the truth never changes. In fact, the Bible tells us there's never any new truth. The truth is always true. It doesn't change. There's no deviation. He says, now you know they're not telling you the truth. Because what they're telling you changes from one day to the next. And the truth does not change. So first understand that what they're telling you is not the truth. And that will let your thought accept other things that are the truth. So think about and study about what does Mary Baker Eddy say about God and man. And of course, I've already mentioned in this prayer treatment that God is explained in three very, very specific locations in short sentences. And of course, the whole textbook talks about God. But just those three definitions make it very clear what God is. And man is explained in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, and also by Mary Baker Eddy on page 591. She says that God is the idea, compound idea of infinite spirit, the spiritual image and likeness of God, the full expression of mind. Wow. That covers everything. Covers everything. So therefore, this child is not material. The child is a compound idea of infinite spirit. Spirit is not something that can be seen and touched. It can be felt. You can't touch it. So they moved away, the daughter and wife got out of the hospital. And in a few months, they moved away. In their new location, they were there about 2 years or so, maybe 3 years, before they found a practitioner. And the practitioner said, the first thing you do to a child that has a claim of this kind of stuff, you teach it the opposite. They say it doesn't learn how to read. She said, teach it how to read. Doesn't have balance. Teach it acrobatics. How to ride a bicycle. How to ice skate. They were catching on very fast. And they added to that piano. They had lessons for the child And in 3 years, now this was not till several years later, the individual was, you know, older, but they taught at piano, and they had lessons 2 hours a day, every day, 7 days a week. And by the end of 3 years, that idea of God could play every hymn in the hymn book up to 2 and 3 flats and sharps. Some 400 hymns in 3 years. They taught it swimming, the other things, the acrobatics, bicycle riding, ice skating. Could carry on a normal conversation with anyone. On Wednesday nights, when they would go to church, the individual would get up and give a testimony, totally extemporaneous, very complex, such as it took the scientific statement of being and substituted the word matter with whatever problem they had that they wanted to solve. We didn't even know there was a problem because it was kept to herself. And she was giving a testimony that she was healed by doing that. Where it said man, she would say, that's me. I'm the spiritual image and likeness of God, therefore I'm not matter. I'm spirit. I'm spiritual, not material. I'm perfect. I'm not flawed. She overcame every one of those problems. The structure in her head changed. The structure of the bones in her head changed. As she was overcoming each one of these things, the change was taking place in a physical appearance. She could remember forever. No limitation on memory. A very excellent strategist to know what to do to overcome a problem. She studied Christian Science every day on her own, made notes. We do not have to accept anything. We have to go back to the birth. Is there a material birth? Is this individual coming as a result of a sensual relationship between a man and a woman? Or is this individual a child of God? Are we going to take off the limitations in our own thought? The husband was young, but he knew enough about Christian Science to know that you don't accept as real something that is not good. So while the doctor was talking to him, giving him these things, he would write down what he said. But then he would rehearse it in his own thought and say, that's not true. That's not true. He didn't say it, but it wouldn't surprise me if he wrote down on the piece of paper with each one something about no or, you know, something to remind himself that what he was being told was not the truth. There is nothing too big to be overcome. Because overcoming is overcoming, cleansing our thought. Mary Baker Eddy wrote an article in Miscellaneous Writings. Or no, I think it's Unity of Good. Anyway, it's in one of the books. I think it starts on page 8. And it's love your enemies. And she said, what is an enemy except someone that you think in your own thought is an enemy? She said, they may not even think of you as an enemy at all. Remember, the jungle has already had one person go through, in fact, many. Look what Abraham did. Moses, Isaiah. Look at the beautiful prophecies from Isaiah, Psalms, King David did some good things before he turned bad, saved his nation. But his son Solomon had a much better life than he did, because he never went off of the track like David did. And therefore he became the wealthiest person, his son, King Solomon. Because all he wanted to do was to treat everyone in his kingdom fairly. And because of that, because his thought was totally off of material things, they meant nothing to him. And therefore he ended up with more than anyone else that is recorded in the Bible. And when the Queen of Sheba went to visit him to find out if he was really as wealthy as he was described to be by the grapevine, she came back and told her people, she said, he's wealthier than what everyone said. They said, well, how could he be? Everyone said he was number one. She said, because everyone under him are completely fulfilled, satisfied, and happy. Totally. It's one big happy family. She said she has never seen so much harmony in one location. She said that's beyond the money. She learned something very valuable. I've explained how every kind of limitation placed on an individual was overcome. And what was used was the genius of determining a worthwhile project and following through with a plan from beginning to end. And of course, it never really ends, because progress is the law of God. We can't stop and be abiding by the law of God. We have to always be on a path of progress. If you want to be happy, you have to be on a plan of progress. I know of a family that had four children, one boy and three girls, and they stayed in the same location so that all 12 years, this is a 12-year school, small country school, and when they were living there, two of the four of them were there for 12 years. Two of the four were at the location they lived previously. But every year, they had perfect attendance by all four children. The father was in business. He never missed a day of business because of a health problem. The mother, beautiful health. How was this possible? The school had never had anyone that had 12 years of perfect attendance. Rarely did they have one individual that had 1 year of perfect attendance. And to have all 12 years of perfect attendance by the two later ones, one was a boy and a girl, and all the years that the number one and number two of the four children had perfect attendance for their years, how is that possible? For starters, they had an exemption, so they did not have to attend any classes that were regarding the body, the physical body, taking any kind of medicine or drugs or whatever, studying about biology, studying about the body, or any of that thing. They didn't take a single course and was never involved in any conversation about it with anyone. There was never any discussion at home about anything that was in conflict with the laws of God. The parents, obviously, especially the mother, because the father was busy with his business, he had a business of his own. He had several men working for him, several trucks and things like that, that were needed in the business. It was an outdoor business. He never missed a day of work. There are some basic principles that one must follow. The son was in a business of his own, his whole adult life. And the father told him one thing. He said, never ignore a problem. He says, get it solved as quickly as possible, and it doesn't matter what it costs. You want to make absolutely sure your customers are happy with everything. Whatever it takes, you've got to do it. Never ignore a problem. Never ignore a conflict. Never ignore a dissatisfied customer. Take care of it. No matter what it takes, you got to do it. You cannot afford to have a dissatisfied customer. The best advertising in the world is a satisfied customer. You cannot pay for advertising that is as valuable as that. And you will suffer always on an ongoing basis if you have a dissatisfied customer. They were in a different kind of business. But he knew that principle was very important. And of course, probably all of you have heard of Walmart and Sam Walton, the founder. He wrote a book, his biography. He says the same thing in there. In fact, his policy was to give back anything, anytime, for any reason. Give a full refund. Are we going to use a filter so that we only let into consciousness what is constructive? Everything is possible with God. In fact, everything with God is already done. Another brilliant Christian Science practitioner that had 15-minute appointments besides Mr. Winslow was Frederick L. Rawson. He said, we are on this earth for one reason and one reason only. To make other people happy. To make other people happy. Whatever it takes, make other people happy. Whatever plane of existence they are on, their happiness is what's important, not your happiness. You're the one that is supposed to be the engine in your own consciousness. They may not know anything about it. They may not know anything about God. They may not know anything about anything that is so important to you. But if you have a relationship with them, you have one responsibility, to have it be harmonious. Harmonious. Frederick L. Rawson was so advanced that in his book, Treatment or Healing by True Prayer, he lists 1,315 different ailments, and he tells you the solution on each one of them. In other words, whatever the problem is, he gives you the reverse of it in spiritual terms. It is highly recommended that you don't read that chapter, which is called Applied Treatment, from beginning to end. Because then you may as well be reading a medical dictionary. Because it'll tell you 1,315 problems. You don't want to know about 1,315 problems. If you have a problem you want to work on, then you only want to know about one of them. Because you want to fill your consciousness with truth, not 1,315 problems. He excelled in everything he did. One of the things he discovered is how to go back in time and heal. Imagine. Suppose you were 50 years old and you were born with all kinds of problems. He could go back to when it was first known that you had problems, like in the case that I related here. It was while the child was still in the hospital with the mother before they were out in the stream of life. He determined how he could go back, and as soon as that husband was informed there was a problem, heal it right then. And then the entire life of the child would be different from that moment forward. Everything evil that was experienced by that family would have been deleted from memory. He explains how he did it. He had another book, well, several books, many books. We highly recommend you check out him as an author. He's a featured author. Another one is Joel Goldsmith. He also had 15-minute appointments. He went to a Christian Science nursing home because he was called there by one of their patients asking for help. And back in those days, this was, 75 years or so ago, it was done by going to see the patient as opposed to telephone. So he went to the Benevolent Association, the Christian Science nursing home, and as soon as he walked in, the receptionist says, "You can't go in there." He said, "Why?" He said, "I was called here by one of your patients, and they need help in healing." She said, "Because everybody has a disease, and it's the same thing, and it's contagious. You go in there, and you're going to come out with the problem." He said, "How many patients do you have here?" She told him, it was several hundred. He said, "You only have one problem, right?" She said, "No, we've got this many." And she told him how many people were there. "No, we got this many problems." He said, "No, you don't. There's one problem." She said, "Well, you can't go in there anyway." So he went over and sat down in a quiet area of the reception room. And he did his work, getting his thought in alignment with truth and not letting anything escape. Every single problem, whatever it was, had no foundation. It couldn't be attacking one individual, let alone everybody in the building. Pretty soon, and I'm talking a few minutes, the nurses started coming out, asking the receptionist, "Do you know what happened?" She said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Everybody's healed. All at the same time. No symptoms or anything left." That's the kind of work that Joel Goldsmith did. Remember, there's only one truth. And it's perfect. Always has been perfect. We reflect it, because we are made in the image and likeness of the one, only, perfect God. There's no deviation from perfection. We must remember our source. And our thought will touch in a positive way anyone we are in contact with, because that's what is going to be our atmosphere, our whole realm of thought, speech, and action. And when that is the case, there is nothing good that can escape being experienced by us. The good that we do and embody is the only power obtainable. That's a quote by Mary Baker Eddy. We will have power in dimensions that we never dreamed of, because we're focusing on the right thing. Mary Baker Eddy devoted time every hour of the day to make sure that her thought was always in the right place. Never any hate, never any disappointment, never any criticism, our presentation on effective healing and on how to heal anything is very detailed. And if you follow the procedure in the sequence that is indicated, you will have effective healing. Mary Baker Eddy gave 7 very special prayers to her most advanced class in the Metaphysical College in 1898, her final class. She handpicked all of her students for that final class. And on the third day, she sent them home, and before they came back the next morning, they will have performed a treatment and healing that they could relate the next morning in the class. She was so effective with her teaching that everyone came back with a healing to report. Everyone. I'm going to share with you one of the 7 prayers, because she gave us 7 prayers, one for each of the 7 synonymous terms for God. And I'm going to read to you the one on life. Because if we exercise life the way it should be exercised, we're going to be practicing all of the laws of God in everything we think, say, and do. Here is the prayer that is entitled Diapason of Heaven with a Focus on Life by Mary Baker Eddy. Life is holy. We must hallow this word, for it is a sacred name for God. Declare often, there is only one life, and that is God. There is no personal life. My life is God, an infinite, incorporeal, all-encompassing, all-present, all-active, everlasting life. Declare that God, good, is the only life of man and the universe. Life is divine. Divine life is my God, and my God is life. Life is enthroned in my consciousness. This is the Word of God. Declare all the truths about life. Claim this revealed life as yours. All of life is right where you are right now. Amen. It is very important to understand the so-called human mind is a mind filled with personal ego. And in order to overcome that belief, we must use 2 things: the truth and repetition. Repetition of the truth, to keep reminding ourselves of not what we see with our eyes, but what we don't see. And that is the truth, which is rarely visible, but always there, if we're willing to open our eyes to see it. Today is Sunday, July 26, 2026, at 09:27 in the morning, Sunday. This is the end of this prayer treatment, and we hope this is the beginning of a new dimension of adventure for yourself and your loved ones. Thank you for listening. Amen.